Returning from a trip to Colombia, South America, where I was leading a team of teenagers, I was quarantined when I returned home because of what was thought to be malaria. A well-meaning brother came and visited me in the hospital, had to put on the garb and the face mask and everything, and he shared with me a mini sermon explaining why God allows suffering. It did nothing for me. As a matter of fact, I was perturbed. Why? Because I was not struggling with the question, why? My faith was not taking a hit. I didn't need an answer. I picked up a malaria bug of some sort. But what was taking a hit was my patience. He missed the mark. He didn't take time to find out where I was at spiritually. The real message that I needed to hear was to be patient. I just wanted to get out of the hospital and get on with life. You see, as elders, the goal in ministry is to help the sick and the struggling look for God wherever their need is. The writer of Hebrews challenges us to encourage one another. So how then do we encourage people if we don't know what their real need is? Well, it's important to realize that encouragement is not simply trying to make people feel good. Literally, the word encouragement means to invite or to implore, to appeal to entreat, or to comfort. Now, that's a long description of it. But spiritual encouragement, as Dr. Larry Crabb points out, involves the, quote, the careful selection of words that are intended to influence another person meaningfully toward increased godliness. I like that definition. But we must first understand where the individual is at in their spiritual struggle. For me, in that story that I opened with, it was patience. For some, they may be wondering, does anybody care that I'm in the hospital? For others, they may be struggling with deeper questions and struggles of why me, or how can God be good if he's allowing this in my life? How do we know what people are struggling with? Well, first of all, we need to pray. We need to pray, and this involves four things when we pray for those that are sick and they're shut in. The first thing we understand about prayer is that prayer puts us in a place of submissiveness. You see, it accomplishes a number of things, but first of all, in prayer, we're submitting our wills to God. We need to be careful about assuming the most important thing is for people's healing, their physical healing. Certainly, we want them to be healed. That's from our human perspective. Our hearts ought to cry for the suffering of others. But the Lord may be doing something else more important than healing their body. And we're going to look at those possibilities in a few minutes. But a key word here is our attitude of submission to God as we approach counseling or encouraging or shepherding people that are going through acute problems. The second thing that prayer does is that it positions us in a state of spiritual readiness. We need to be open to discerning the wisdom and comfort that the Lord will find most appropriate for the individual that we're visiting. And the key word here is openness. We need to be open for the Lord to use us rather than for us to go in with our predetermined agenda on how we are going to counsel or encourage people. The third thing we observe about prayer is that through prayer, we become more open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are in tune with Him, or more likely to be in tune with Him. We must steer away from things like claiming a person's healing. Like someone once prayed, said, Lord, I will not let you rest until you heal this person. That's audacious. That's a superficial understanding of God's promises, where we claim we know what God wants to do and we are going to turn the hand of God by our prayer. The problem with this is that it leaves people disillusioned and sometimes even shipwrecked if they believe what we claim is God's promise and then God doesn't heal them. God can heal people very well. He doesn't need our prayers to heal people. He wants to hear from us and our cries for help and our intercessions for people, but he doesn't need that as though he's waiting for us to do that before he does anything else, and otherwise his hands are tied. That's not the God of the Bible. He can heal people through the skill and wisdom of the medical profession just as easily as he can heal people instantaneously through a miraculous event. It's really all healing is supernatural. But the key word here is sensitivity, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not walking ahead with our presumptions. The fourth thing about prayer is that through prayer we enter into a partnership with God. We're assisting Him. It's not Him assisting us. We want to be used by Him in counseling and shepherding people when they're going through difficult times. Prayer is not directing God what we want to be done. Prayer means we're working together with what God wants to be done. Now, fifthly, I've been kind of relegating this one for last. I've been hinted at it, but yes, we can pray for people's healings, but we understand it's not something that's a foregone conclusion. Oftentimes I'll pray, Lord, it's our desire that you would heal this person. But Lord, you are the God of all the universe. You are the sovereign one with all wisdom. You are the one that cares for them more than I do. So I find myself praying in the midst of asking the Lord according to my desires, also saying, Lord, but not my will be done, but yours be done. Our desire is that we should talk to God, but seek His guidance, His direction. There's so much involved in what's happening in a person's life. We need to be very, very careful. So let's turn to how we can discern the people's need. As I mentioned earlier on, until we understand what their need is, it's hard for us to credibly provide pastoral care for them. In discerning their experience, prayer is necessary both before and during our visit with those that are sick. I find one of the best ways, and it seems so simple, I'm surprised I didn't know it much sooner in my ministry. One of the easiest ways to determine a person's need is to simply ask them. Ask good questions. And the only way to find out what the other person is experiencing or wrestling with is to allow them to tell us what they're struggling with. Don't simply listen to what other people think the person's need is. Don't make assumptions based on what you think you would be experiencing if you were in that position. Only the person you are visiting can tell you. And sometimes they may not tell you. They might not even know what they're struggling or be unable to put it into words. But you need to be able to develop the ability to ask the right kinds of questions to give people opportunity to express themselves. Pastoral care means more than just being present with a person. It means to somehow influence them from where they are to a position of walking closer with Christ. And it happens largely through spiritual conversation. Not a sermon, not offering a promise prematurely, but it means discerning the needs. Now, how can we do that? What are some sensitive inquiries? Not crowbars prying, but ways that we can gently probe a person to help them articulate what their concerns are. Here are some sample questions that may open up spiritual conversations. I find these are helpful. One is you might simply ask, how can I pray for you? A very simple question, very inoffensive. How can I pray for you? Their answer could tell you a lot. They might say, I'm fearful of an operation that I'm supposed to have tomorrow. Or I'm pray that I won't get discouraged because nobody else has visited me. Another question you could ask is, how can I be of help to you? How can I be assistance to you? You might ask another question like this, what's the most difficult part of this experience for you? Here's another one. Just simply ask, do you have any questions about what you're going through? Spiritual questions in particular. Don't try to answer the medical questions. You're not qualified unless you're a doctor or a qualified medical provider. You might ask this question if you know the person is particularly a spiritual, godly person. You might say, what passage of scripture have you found helpful? And I remember doing this once to an individual. It was an older woman that was, it was obvious she was in her last days. And I asked her, what passage of scripture would you like me to read for you? And she said, Psalm 139. And so I read her Psalm 139. And after she died, her husband came up to me and she said, that meant so much to her that you read it. It was like God speaking to her. I was completely shocked. I because it was the first time I had recognized the power of simply reading Scripture to an individual. Or you might even ask, what's God been saying to you through this? Now, as I said earlier, it's not like you have these questions, you're just going to bang them off one after another like you're an interrogator. But it's the types of things that help you transition from initial icebreakers to thought out questions that'll help move the discussion in a spiritual direction. I keep, as a matter of fact, on my iPad, my iPhone I carry around with me, and as I'm walking into the hospital or in to visit somebody in their home, I'll just bring it out and I'll have written there some of the questions that I ask people just to refresh my memory so they're there. I might only use one of them, and it might be the thing that God uses to open up. Now, this assumes that you develop the ability to be a good listener. People don't often express themselves well when they're sick or in pain. Watch their body language, their facial expressions. It may take a few visits before they begin to open up. However, even a visit without deep spiritual intercourse can still accomplish much because it may open up the time for the next visit. Once when I was sick, somebody came and just brought me a chocolate milkshake. They knew that that's one of my favorite snacks to have. And I had been in the hospital with some difficulty and he didn't visit me there. But when I was at home, he came up and I knew he took time out from work. He went down to the Dairy Queen and bought a large chocolate milkshake and he brought it into to the front door. And we sat out on the French porch as I was recovering from my illness. And we enjoyed a conversation, and I sipped on my chocolate milkshake. That meant so much to me that he would remember and make that effort. You see, faith struggles are legitimate, and they come in many sizes and shapes. For me, it was knowing that somebody cared enough to come with my favorite snack. But we also need to respect when people are going through deep struggles, and we need to allow them to struggle. My struggle wasn't deep with that sickness. Again, I just wanted to get well and get on with life. But sometimes people might be going through difficult times and their faith is taking a hit and they're questioning God's goodness. We need to allow people to be honest. Sometimes someone might say, I'm not sure about God being good. Why is he always doing these bad things to me? And it'd be quick to jump on him and say, oh, don't, you know, God's not like that. But David says in Psalm 51, surely you, God, desire truth in the inner parts. We need to allow people to be true, true and wrestle honestly with their feelings. Sometimes well-meaning statements may have the wrong effect. For example, it's often said when someone visits, I went to encourage you, but you encouraged me. Well, that sounds good, except that may pressure the sick person to put on a good show when in reality they're struggling deeply. You see, we all have a fear of being seen as weak in faith. Who wants to be seen that way? But when a person begins to open up, avoid saying things like, oh, don't say that. God's good. He's going to get you through. Well, God might not get them through. They may find their circumstances get worse. Consider David's struggle as he reflects in Psalm 22, verse 1, which is quoted by Jesus. You know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, can you imagine somebody in the hospital who feels that God has forsaken them, and you come along and say, oh, don't feel bad. You know, God hasn't forsaken you. They're being honest. David was honest, and Jesus was honest, and God didn't rescue Jesus from the cross. So we need to be careful that we don't hamper somebody's expression of honesty. That doesn't mean we're not there to help them, but it begins with honesty. I think of Moses in the Exodus. He was honest with God with his struggles and crying out to God. Jacob in his wrestling with the angel and the Lord, he ended up with a limp, but he was honest with God. Don't forget Job's masterful recollection of his intense turmoil with God. God can handle that when we wrestle. God can handle the sick person's wrestling. Can we as elders resist giving in to the need for pat answers? Only then can we begin to encourage them at the spiritual level.